Yeah,
change
away.
It last minute.
Okay. Basically, we thought it would be a good idea to use this first week of Lent pretty much as our own personal preparation. So many people are always like, oh, it's the first week, don't worry about it. But we have already started, and the fact that we can have this talk on a Friday night is really important to sort of reaffirm to us that we are on the right track and we're doing the right thing, and just to show us what we can get out of it. As of next week, we probably will be starting a new theme. But for today, you know, Lent is probably one of the biggest events in church leading up to Easter. So, yeah, that's why we thought we would just stop and focus on this for a change. So, if everyone can make Dean feel like
Genesis.
Yeah. What are you talking about?
Do not eat of the...
Yeah, yeah. So that was, some people say apparently that that's the first time there was a fast because God asked them, do not eat of the specific fruit. So that was considered a type of fasting. When was the first abstinence fast, like not eating?
No fast? Meat. Is that right? Not eating any meat?
That was...
It's also Adam and
Eve. Yeah. After the sin, they were able to eat anything, so...
That was after Noah.
So who fasted the first abstinence fast? Was it Noah?
Jesus. No, not eating the
Noah?
Moses?
Oh,
apparently that was the first time. You know, Moses fasted 40 days, and then at the end he was on top of the mountain. At the end he came back and his face was shining, and he'd received the commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, he received all those other commandments that we read in Leviticus that we just skip over normally because... But yeah, he received all of those as well. So you'll notice that there's a recurring pattern where whenever fasting is mentioned, there's normally something at the end of it that's quite like majestic. There's something really precious that happens at the end. Either that or there's a revelation. So Moses received the Ten Commandments, and he also was in the presence of God. Do you remember how God, he wanted to see God, and God told him he'll just walk past and he could see him through the rocks. So after fasting for 40 days, he was able to see God like nobody's ever, that's happened to no one. So, and all the other times as well, if you look at Jonah fasting inside the belly of the whale, he was able to get the Ninevites to repent. And so many other examples like Esther, so it saved all the people from Haman. So there's always something at the end of it that's really sort of like there's a punchline, you know, there's a climax at the end. So We already mentioned some examples. So Esther, Daniel and the three youth ate only vegetables and drank only water. So that wasn't an abstinence fast. That was more like, I'm only going to eat like what we do now. So they only ate vegetables and water for 3 weeks. And if you remember, they were trying to show King Nebuchadnezzar that they would be stronger because it was from this, their powers from the Lord, not from the food of the earth, basically. So if you get approached by one of your friendly local Protestants and they ask you, why do you fast? And what kind of things do you tell them? They say, well, why do you fast? It's not really like, you know, it sounds like just a tradition that the church has created. Like, it sounds like you're trying to earn your own salvation, you know what I mean? Like, so what do you say to them?
Christ fasted.
Yeah, that's a perfect thing to say, because a lot of the things they get are biblical, so they believe that the Bible is, they call it sola scriptura or whatever. So it means they only believe in whatever the Bible says. So if anything lies outside the Bible, like, you know, confession or these weird, like, things that we, the priesthood, the thing we have, they don't believe in it. So Jesus, it's a very, very biblical thing that Jesus fasted for 40 days. So yes, we imitate the Saviour, which is very normal. Anything else you tell them? Not that, you know, our aim is to argue with them, but you know what I mean? Like, just
that's self-control. Preparation?
Like, yeah.
If it's for Christmas fast, like, it's preparation
yeah.
for the coming of Christ, and Easter, it's preparation for our own salvation. Mm. And all the other fasts in between obviously have their own reason, but...
I agree. It is preparation, and I think we'll explore a bit more about why you prepare through fasting. So, I was reading a few articles to prepare for this, and there was like a Q&A, fasting Q&A, and one of the questions was, why do we fast? So this was from an Antiochian Orthodox priest's response. His name is Father Stephen Freeman, he actually writes through this stuff. So he says, perhaps the more relevant question is, why do we eat? Christ quoted scripture to the evil one and said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We eat as though our life depended on it, and it does not. We fast because our life depends on the word of God. So if that makes sense, is that at the moment we're eating because we think that our life will end if we do not eat. Like, I mean, it's true, but it's a bit exaggerated in our sense. Like, if we skip a meal, we feel like we're going to die. But the reason we fast is that we tell ourselves that, no, our life does not depend on food. Our life depends on the real source of life, which is God. So this is a question we ask ourselves is, why do I need to eat all the time? So it sounds like a very materialistic approach, but it takes us down to the basics of why we fast. Because I think the thing that I learned from preparing this talk is that the concept of fasting is about ridding yourself of something so that you have space to gain something else. And that transaction has to be two ways, so that you can't just rid yourself of food and that's it. There's no point. So what's the point? So the transaction is that you rid yourself of something to create room to gain something else. So fasting has two components. So there's the law of the fast, and then there's the spirit of the fast. So the law of the fast is what we know, so what you can and can't eat, you know, do this, come to church services. But I think we need to remember that it's not a personal punishment, so Lent or fasting is not like a punishment that's been placed on humanity for being so terrible, like you are not allowed to eat. So it seems like that, because for us it's so irritating. I don't understand, like, I'm hungry, I can eat, like, food's right in front of me, why can't I eat it? So it makes no sense to us logically, but we have to think beyond that. So it's not a personal punishment to keep that in your mind. And then there's the spirit of the fast. So these two also have to go together. So you need to remember the law of the fast, and that's fine. Everyone's pretty good at doing that. And then there's the spirit of the fast as well. Like back in the Old Testament, how God used to speak to them and remind them of the spirit of the law. So don't just do the law. Remember that behind the law, there's the spirit of the law. So it's the same with the fast. So you've got the fast and you've got the spirit of the fast. So St. John Chrysostom warns us about this. So he says, it is possible for one who fasts not to be rewarded for his fasting. How? When indeed we abstain from food but do not abstain from other things. when we do not eat meat, but gnaw to pieces the horns of the poor. And then St. Basil says something as well that was quite sort of potent. He said, you fast from meat that you devour your brother. So that's what I mean by the combination. So you do fast from meat, but what are you doing on the other hand in terms of the spirit of this fast? So do you fast from meat, but you devour your brother or sister with these sort of terrible words behind their back? Or do you fast from meat and cheese and eggs and everything you like, but you don't even come to the Mass on time? So the two come hand in hand in order to gain that mystery that we're saying at the end, that blessing that comes with fasting. So in speaking of blessings, we'll just mention a few that fasting brings into our lives. So undoubtedly, the fact that we leave behind something that's so integral to our existence in this world, which is food, we come to learn that we can loosen ourselves from this bond of the body. So at the moment, we're very grounded, and we have to sort of abide by what our body tells us. So being on this earth, we have so many limitations. We need to sleep. If we don't sleep, we can't, you know, function. We need to eat. If we don't eat, we can't function. We need to interact with other people. If we don't interact with other people, we become sort of mentally ill, things like that. So there's so many limitations that are placed on us just by being human. And so the fasting gives us this ability to think, right, God's created me as a human with limitations, but he also has given me his spirit. And by giving me his spirit, I have the ability to look beyond my humanity and see what's ahead of me. And so we learn that there's more to us than just what's bound to this earth. So that creates a liberation for us. And that's one of the first blessings of fasting, is that we become free from the body, essentially. It sounds very sort of like airy-fairy, but it's like the basic concept of it, is that we learn to sort of separate ourselves from the body. And it's difficult because we're bound by it, and we've been bound by it since we were born. So it's like going into a race. Say you're like a professional athlete and you're going into some sort of Olympics sort of competition. The way you prepare yourself is that you completely dedicate yourself to this one goal. So you want to sort of become first or second, whatever you want. And then you completely dedicate yourself by training every day, by being on a very strict diet, by only sort of socializing on certain days. And that the end result is always seems to be a benefit for you. It's the same with us going into this, is that we need to understand that there's a goal at the end, and we need to completely dedicate ourselves to this goal. So I don't know of any athlete that will sort of sit down with a big bucket of ice cream and hot chips and sort of a couple of weeks before the race, and it, you know, occasionally get the chips and the ice cream, and then you're gonna, so like it's a dedication. Like I'm gonna say myself, I'm part of the whole church is fasting. Like everyone is fasting, and I'm gonna stuff it up, you know? Because everything that the church does, we do together. If you notice, like that's why there's a general imposed fast on everyone, so everybody has to not eat meat, as opposed to that's kind of like why we don't choose our own thing to give up. So I don't just give up chocolate, or I don't just give up whatever I like, because it's a general thing. We are one body of Christ, and when we do something, we do it together, and we're all in this race. You know, we hear about that race in the Epistle of St. Paul. And so as athletes in the race, we're preparing ourselves for what's to come. And at the end of this, specifically this fast of the Lent, is the resurrection, which is the most greatest feast that we have in our church. So we need to dedicate ourselves to preparing for this feast. So really, it's about trying to separate ourselves from what we're bound to at the moment. I heard another good analogy, which was when Moses led the Israelites through the desert for 40 years. They had to be led through that desert for 40 years because God specifically wanted to eliminate the generation that spent time in Egypt. because they saw all the corruption and all the idolatry and all the bad things that happened in Egypt. So he wanted to sort of wait for those ones to die before he let them into the promised land, because otherwise they would have gone in with their own baggage. So it's kind of like us going through this journey of the Lent, is that it takes a while to get there. So we have 55 days, it's been 7 days. So it takes a while for us to prepare, and that's why sometimes things are that long in the church, because things, as you know, spiritually don't happen overnight. And it's a journey that we try and dedicate ourselves to.
Sorry, Dana, can I just interrupt you for one second? Guys, there's just a woman who wants to leave, and her cars are apparently squished by two cars, so if this is your car, please go move it. The first one is a white Hyundai, and the number plate is A003DO. So A003DO. And the second one is a black something or a dark coloured something or the other. It's BS69LV. BS69LV. So if anyone owns either of those cars, just please go move it so this lady can please leave. Thank you. Sorry.
So we were saying about the liberation of the right? So in terms of practical sense, how can we make it easier for ourselves to be separated from our body, kind of thing? Yeah, like how can we make it easier for ourselves to look more towards the spiritual part of this fast? So I'm pretty sure you guys know the answers, but we'll just go through them together. So in order to help prepare ourselves, because by liberating ourselves from our bodily needs, we become more prepared for the spiritual needs. That's the outcome of it, undoubtedly. So we need to increase our time in prayer. So if you pray once in the morning now, then this is a good time to start thinking, oh, maybe I can add a second time at night before I think it's a really bad time. I'm just thinking about myself because I never end up doing it. But a second time sometime during the day. If you don't pray at all, it's a very good time to start praying now, because fasting and praying are miraculous, as we know from the Bible. So even if you're not feeling it, just push yourself, because God looks at our shortcomings and he looks at our attempts and he blesses us with his strength. So it's a good time to start increasing your prayer. If you want to sort of push yourself a little bit more and try and pray through the day, then use the Jesus Prayer. Just a short prayer that you can just say every now and then when you remember it, and it'll keep your mind focused on what I'm doing in these next 55 days. You can also use the St. Mark's Quiet Time Book. The second benefit of the fast, so we said the first one was feeling free from what this body has bonded us to. The second is learning to control things that tend to control us on a daily basis. So this is why, again, the church makes us fast from such a big thing in our life, like meat, chicken, eggs, like a whole, like, I'd say a good 60% of our diet is probably going on this fast. And that's because we really want to push away that concept of control. So if I just give up Coke, for example, I still have so many other options that can, like, drag me, Pepsi, can drag me towards food. Yeah.
I don't know if this is a really dumb question, but why is it during Lent and Jonah's fast only that we don't eat fish? Like, why isn't it always?
From what I understand, so the question is why only during Jonah's fast and Lent we don't eat fish. So from what I understand, it's a leniency thing that the church has provided us, and it's relatively, I understand. I think it's also related to the significance of the fast. Like, the Lent is the most significant fast in the year. So the church really wants us to prepare for the resurrection, so they kind of make it a little bit stricter. Yeah. The other ones are a bit more for leniency, so that we actually do it. As far as I know, any other answers?
I was just wondering.
Wrong with that one, yeah. So we're saying, the second blessing is controlling things that control us. So we remove a huge aspect of our diet, and that really sort of makes us think, man, I have nothing really that exciting to eat, so I'm just going to eat whatever I find. You know what I mean? So it's not like I'm drawn to, like, if I'm, you know, like, sometimes we get really weird addictions, like coffee. Like, if I don't have coffee, sometimes I get mad, or like Coke or chocolate, sometimes it'd be really good. So it's, we remove all those things that potentially have that that ramification, so that we completely sort of remove that kind of aspect of control in our life. So by removing that control, we create room in our minds, in our stomachs, and in our hearts for something else to come and fill it. And so practically, how do we help control that? This is more to do with the practical part of fasting. So we need to practice strict fasting. So as you would know, we all do, once you start becoming lax in one thing, it doesn't stop there. So if you start eating milk solids, it turns into milk, which turns into cheese, which turns into butter, and it turns into, so you know what I mean? So it's, because the disclaimer is that I'm saying this, but I'm not very good at doing it. So it's a tough thing for everyone. But be strict with yourself. Like, if this is the time to do it, then it's the best time. Tell yourself, like, this, it's just a matter of weeks. Like, and I'm doing this for, I'm waiting for something to happen in my life. You know, like, tell yourself that, like, I'm doing this because I know God is faithful, and He will give me something, give me some sort of blessing at the end. And push yourself. It's hard, but push yourself. The other thing we can try and do is practice abstinence. This one is the tough one as well. But it doesn't have to be long. So abstinence is a bit where we don't try not to eat at all. So most people do it in the morning when they wake up, and try not to eat. Some people have different limitations, whether it's like, you just start with 1 or 2 hours after you wake up. So if you wake up at 9, just tell yourself, I'm not going to eat till 9:30 or 10. And it's just a small sacrifice to say that, God, for the first hour, I'm dedicating this to you, and I want my mind to be focused. And then if you find that easy, then you can start extending it. You know, don't push yourself. You also have to look after yourself. But that abstinence is like all the church fathers speak about it as having some sort of relationship. Like, there was one father that said the way to salvation is through your stomach. So there's like, it's a very strong correlation between food and spirituality. So practicing abstinence as well is some other way that we can learn to control those things that normally control us. Another way is leaving your meal a little bit hungry. Some people say that. So don't eat to the point where, like, I'm going to have a food coma. Like, it's about just leaving your meal these days a little bit less full than normal. And that just learns, it teaches your body to say, I don't need this so much. Like, I'm going to stop there. Again, I'm not very good at that, but it's a very good thing to have. There's actually a Japanese saying that says, a stomach 1/10 full sustains a man. So it's also better for you. And anytime you feel like you can't do this, or this is so hard, or I'm going to give up, because that happens a lot, just say to yourself, like Jesus fasted for 40 days, Moses fasted for 40 days, I can do it for an hour. Like, it's really not that bad. And I think we sort of catastrophize in our mind, like, oh, I'm going to pass out, oh my God. So it's just like being realistic and saying, like, asking God for help and saying, I'm weak, I need your help, but, like, I'm pretty sure I'll be okay by the end of this, and at the end you'll get a meal, like, it's okay. So the other benefit is that fasting is, they call it the mother of virtues. So fasting in and of itself is not a virtue. So the fact that I fast is not a crown in heaven, you know what I mean? Like, it produces virtues, so that's called the mother of virtues, because it kind of conceives virtues for you. So it's a very effective means by which we gain that. And that is on the basis that we actually practice that spirit of the law. So it's a mother of virtues on the condition that we pray and that we learn to sort of abstain from a habit or a sin that's driving us mad, whichever one that may be. So concentrate on, we all have at least one thing, I'm sure, that is a sin or a habit that we know is has been there for so long, and we know we've tried to stop this, and we know it's been driving us mad, and we know that we constantly confess about it, and it's still there for some reason. And often we don't try very hard to get rid of it because it's got its benefits. But think about that one thing and say to God, like, God, I'm going to offer this one thing to you this fast, and I'm going to try my best to practice the law of the fast. I'm going to stay away from the food that I shouldn't have. I'm going to abstain for as long as I can. And I'm going to do the spirit of the fast too. I'm going to pray. I'm going to attend church. I'm going to do my quiet time. And ask him, can you help me get rid of this? And see if, at the end what the blessing will be for you. Because they say it's the mother of virtues, so we've got to challenge it, don't we? So it's the same. When Christ fasted for 40 days, he, at the end, was tempted by Satan, as we all know. And he, well, he being Jesus, conquered Satan pretty easily. But it's also like he didn't have to fast. The reason he fasted was there's obviously some sort of parable for us. And the end of it was also a parable for us. So he fasted for 40 days, and at the end he conquered Satan. So everything that Jesus did, he did so that we can do the same thing. So now humans can do miracles as well. That's unheard of, you know. Like, we're the mere creatures of this amazing creator, and now we can do all these miracles because of him. So surely after so fasting for that long, we can also conquer Satan. So ask God for his help. Take the fast seriously. And there's a really nice verse in the book of Micah, because, as we were saying, it's very easy to talk about it, but when you come to put it into practice, you get tempted and challenged all the time. So the verse says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." That's in Micah chapter 7, verse 8. So something to remember, that when we do try and we fall, the Lord is our strength and he is a light to us. And he's ready to help us in time, we just have to ask. I guess the other blessing is that it's a weapon, and we know that fasting is a weapon from the story of Jesus and the disciples when they were trying to cast out demons, and they asked him, why can't we cast it out? He told them these types can only come out by prayer and fasting. So he himself said that there's power in this. So I guess it's a lesson for us to learn that this is something that we can harness and use in a practical way to gain virtues, to lose sins, and to become so much closer to God, because he himself did this. So we're trying to imitate him in everything that he did. So I guess in summary, the blessings are that we become liberated from our bodies, we control those things that control us, we gain virtues and lose sins, and we have a weapon, a heavenly weapon, which is very strong. I'll just get you all, just pull out your digital Bibles and your digital Bibles. Isaiah 58. Verses 5:14. Speaking to through Isaiah to his people. It says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is it not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you give to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. You take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. For the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I guess it's a good summary of what God really wants us to fast with, and that there's more to it than just doing all the ritualistic stuff that we can think of. Any questions?
Any questions about anything related to fasting? Or you can just pick David Frakes.
Friday.
Well, when Jesus was fasting, fasting or abstinence?
Jesus abstained, so he didn't eat anything or drink anything for 40 days.
Did he ever just fast?
Fast without eating stuff.
No, no, as in like, just like vegetables.
Like what we did.
Like eating.
Specifics. I'm not sure. There's a lot of times when they didn't eat. I know that, didn't eat at all. Like, and there's a lot of times when Jesus retreated to the mountains and things like that. So he would fast as in not eat, abstain for that time. And there's a lot of times, I remember like that time when the disciples were walking around with him and they were hungry and they picked the grain and then the Jews because it was a Sabbath. And then, so a lot of times they didn't eat, I know that. But I'm not sure if they sort of had any... but there's like the example saying of Daniel. Daniel only, he spent 3 weeks with, what are their names? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you know, those ones who say that, and they only ate vegetables and water, so they had a selected fast for 3 weeks, and they were trying to prove the strength of the Lord. So there's selective examples of that, and I don't know off the top of my head if Jesus did that.
So they're like, if we told the Protestants we do that because Jesus did it, wouldn't they be like the ones who abstained instead of fast?
Yeah, but you can also pull out all the other examples. Like, a lot of them, unfortunately, are abstaining. Like Moses abstained, Elijah abstained, Esther and the fast that she called for was abstinence. But it's more about the concept than just what they like following it to the T, like to the letter, because it's very ritualistic. You know, we're not always like that. It's more about the concept. Yeah.
When it comes to fasting, it could be like, example, Catholic fasting through Orthodox fasting, when they sacrifice something that they love, they're just sacrificing, you know, meat in general. Why wouldn't we do that? You know, because people love food and tamale.
So I think there's a couple of reasons why. So the question is why don't we select what we want to fast from, like individually, as opposed to sort of imposing something on the whole church. So I think there's a couple of reasons. The first one is, like we're saying, everything we do in the church, we do together. So we're one body. So when we fast, we fast together in the same way. And that's, I think, to keep us reminded that we work together as one body. So it makes it less unifying if I'm fasting from something and you're fasting. Imagine if we all sort of go out to eat and then... like everyone's sort of, you know, like it feels like a communal thing when you go out to eat and everyone's sort of on the same boat. The other thing is, it's about removing a big portion of what controls you. So, like I was saying, if I just remove ice cream, there's so many other things that I can just resort to. But by removing like a huge portion of our diet, like meat and dairy, and really there's not much left. So it's about removing a large proportion so that you're left with something that's quite basic, so that you're not constantly thinking that fantastical type of foods and recipes and things. So it's about simplicity in eating and focus. But some people still do it. Like, I don't think it's wrong. Nothing's really ever 100% wrong. So you can do that if you find that's better, more beneficial for you. But I think the church recommends that.
Again, another not so great question. But if Jesus was completely human, and God, obviously, but, yeah, human, how is it possible for him to go without food and water for 40 days? Like, without some sort of divine being?
Yes.
If you know what
sure.
I mean.
Well, we have the other examples as well of Moses. Moses fasted without any food or drink for 40 days, and so did Elijah, and they were both completely human. I think in those cases, it's never actually their strength, and it's not any different for us. Like, for me personally, not having breakfast is a drama, you know what I mean? Like, I go nuts. So, like, what gets me through it is not me. Like, so it's the same thing. It's just, like, limitations in our spiritual life. Like, I'm not Elijah, so I can't sort of push myself to that limit. But anytime we try and sort of have those spiritual feats of any sort, it's never our own strength. So for them as well, there's some sort of divine energy that was pushing them through this. Because it's like, if you actually had no spiritual power and you tried to not eat for 40 days, you would have some serious health issues. So there's always like a divine component, yeah, I would say.
Yeah.
It's on me.
No, I'm asking you if that's right.
Are you asking me?
Yeah.
Well, if you find like giving up dairy and meat isn't like that big of a deal.
Yeah, a lot of people have that. I find that a lot in girls as well. Like, they're not big meat eaters, so it's not. Look, I can still do it, but there must be something. Like chocolate. Everyone loves chocolate, and you still have to give it up, you know what I mean? Like, there's got to be something in that part that we've sacrificed that you like. Unless it's like carrots, then give up carrots as well if you have to, you know what I mean? Like, it's also, you've got to think about it individualistically, but still do what everyone else does. So, like, still do the normal dairy, meat, blah. But if there's one specific thing that you know is a downfall for you, then you can start by limiting it, and then if you really can, then just stop it. But I know what you mean. Sometimes you feel like it's not that hard, but you can always push yourself a little bit more if you know there's one specific thing that's not fasting that you really like. Yeah.
I just
think
that's
David. No, go for it.
No.
I was just going to add to your question, Mom. Like, part of our fasting is meant to be abstinence as well. So, like, I know St. Mark's, like, on Fridays, the Mass is from 1 to 3 to encourage us to do that. Like, it's meant to be, part of our day is meant to be absence as well. But I think it's the church in its wisdom is, like, it's not just all absence. Like we're not going to be able to do it. Like, I think St. Bishoy, I think the longest he went without food and water was 21 days or something. Something like that. So there's no way that we're going to be able to do that.
I heard somewhere, like, in science, biology, you talk, like, 3 days without water is, like,
yeah.
Like, is that
that's
true?
Why I was asking.
Yeah. Like, I want
to
thank you.
Daniel, what are you doing?
That's
true.
Yeah,
that's what Jenna said. She wrote, there's a sense of divine intervention to let you survive. Because if it was just all based on our serious thing, you would die. But that's where God's power and grace and strength.
You won't die if you fast your way. Take it in.
Can I go back to something that Danny said? You said something about Protestants, if they ask you about fasting. Okay. It's all throughout the Bible, right? And Christ himself spoke about fasting. And I'm just going to read it to you, okay? So the Pharisees were trying to always trick Jesus into, like, saying the not-so-good thing, like, and all that. So they said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So they were saying this to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. So he's actually talking about the future, right? So he is on earth. So after he leaves, there will be fasts. So really, at the end of the day, the Protestants have no leg to stand on. Seriously, they don't. Because it's all throughout the Bible. Everything we have in our church, and you have to remember this, every single thing, even the things that you look and you think is just tradition, is actually from the Bible. All right?
Is that abstinence fasting or fasting fasting?
Yeah. Because we don't, our main fasting isn't exactly abstinence, it's giving up certain things or anything like that. There's none of that in the Bible. This
yeah, but the church, in its wisdom, as David says, has done the fast in this way, so that... To me, I look at the Muslims fasting. When that's abstinence, for example, and then they spend all night eating. To me, that's like you've been working out all day, all right, and then you go picking out on a Big Mac. So the effort you've done, the hard work you've done, you've just kind of wasted. Does that make sense?
And that's like at a calorie level.
You've been like, oh yeah, I've trained myself all day, and then you get to the evening and you're like, oh, so what I've been practicing all morning, like, let me just do what I want. At an emotional and spiritual level, you have a stake, like you're controlling yourself, it's self-control to not eat all day, and then at night you're just like, oh, who cares about practicing self-control? Like, I'm going to do what I want.
Yeah. Actually, a bit of trivia. You know in Egypt, during Ramadan, you know how they're fasting all day? Okay. And then they eat at night. It actually causes an economic crisis in Egypt. I'm not kidding you. Because they eat so much throughout the night, it makes up for they eat twice as much as they would have done during the day. Do you get what I'm saying? So it ends up being you're compensating, you're overcompensating, so it becomes just gluttony.
So like for Easter, before the Mass, you know, like a 2 o'clock camp stop, we shouldn't do that crazy feast.
Everyone like the Sunday
goes out, and everyone goes nuts.
Okay, all that stuff is good and well about abstaining and what we're eating and stuff, but at the end of the day, it's about the spirit of the fast, okay? It's about what comes out of the mouth of the man, not what goes in. Okay? So if I'm going to eat full of tummy all day, besides the fact that I'm going to have stomach ache, if I'm full of tummy all day, but I sit there having a nasty little ladies, if I sit there having a nasty little gossip about so-and-so and so-and-so, then all the fasting I've done all day is naught, is nothing in front of God, is absolute nothing. And I might as well have eaten a big turkey that I was staring at all day. Do you get what I'm saying? So let's be sensible about our fast, okay? The church does set a fast and we eat this and we don't eat that. But let's not go so crazy that we become like the Pharisees and we're just so focused on the food that we're eating and we're not eating, and forget about the true idea about fasting. And it's self-control. Controlling this mouth and what comes out of it is so much more important than anything I eat or not eat. Is that fair enough?
Yeah,
Nancy.
Oh,
me?
Because they're not
Why do we fast for Christmas? It's a celebration. Like, I get Easter, but
why do we fast?
Yeah.
Or why don't we?
Why do we fast?
Christmas specifically, we fast to prepare ourselves. We fast to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, the birth of the Lord. So it's 40 days for Christmas. It's actually 43 days, but it was 40 days because just like Moses fasted 40 days, and at the end he received the word of God. So we also fast 40 days to receive the word of God, which is Jesus. So it's preparing ourselves for Jesus to be born into our life in a very metaphorical way.
Okay.
So it's any time there's a feast in the church, like, they can't think of any more excuses to make us fast, but any time there's a feast of any sort, we're usually fasting for it. And it's always about preparation. So my mind is no longer focused on, like, turkey and blah and whatever I want to eat. But I'm trying to focus on what's coming ahead. So it's always about preparation. Does that really answer it? It's very clear. But that's why, yeah.
So, do you enjoy something that's fasting? Like, Jen said she liked cherry ripe. Which is like fasting or whatever. Or even like siomichi. Take your fish and stuff.
I think that's a very individual decision.
Sure.
So, I'm asking if there is something Xiaomi that you particularly like, and like you can sort of go nuts on, and should you yourself not eat that? Is that right?
Yeah.
So she gave the example of cherry ripe.
It's part of it. It's kind of great.
I think it's a very individual decision that you need to take up with your confession father. Trying to avoid answering this question. No, but I think it's a very individual decision. So if it causes you to be gluttonous, then maybe you should consider it. Because that, like, that's the whole point, you know what I mean? Like, if you buy an entire packet of the fun-sized cherry ripes and then it's gone in an hour, then maybe that's something you should think about. Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't know how much cherry cheese we have. I have a lot, yeah. But it's a very individual thing. It's about, is it stopping me from getting to my goal? That drive and motivation I'm trying to have, is that stopping? Because really, like, think about it, you know, when you have a really big meal, can you ever sort of at the end of it stand up and pray? Like, you never really can. Like, so it's avoiding that situation where I'm like, oh wow, I should sleep, like, and just trying to focus, keeping my focus on the spirit of the meal. So it's, yeah, speak to
that. That said, does that mean that we just shouldn't have, you know how people go so far out of their way to find like egg replacements and siomi cheese and all that? Technically we shouldn't be doing that either. Yeah, I know, it's hard, but like,
it's hard.
I still make the same thing, just with replacement foods.
Technically we shouldn't, because that's sort of...
Unless it's like, you know, mum's birthday cake, and then birthday's in a siam, and you want to just...
And you just want to...
But if you're having a complete replacement every morning, you're sitting there. Thank you.